Proverbs 2:16 tells us that following the word of the Lord delivers us from men whose paths are crooked and those who are devious in their ways. And so if you have your copy of God's word with you today, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 44 this morning of Luke chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want you to consider briefly this morning the fascination, whether you've noticed it or not, that our culture has with the daily lives of the so-called rich and famous. Besides the televisions and tabloids that chronicle their every move, you would not believe how many articles I came across this last week, all written within the last 3 months with titles like this: A Day in the Life of an Elementary School Teacher, or A Day in the Life of a Migrant. I also saw titles like A Day in the Life of a Fortune 500 CEO, A Day in the Life of Taylor Swift, or A Day in the live-streamed life of Donald Trump. I came across some interesting and surprising ones, like A Day in the Life of a Golden Retriever Puppy, which was frankly the most interesting, and A Day in the Life of a Kentucky Derby Horse. But the funniest ones have to be A Day in the Life of a Man Going Feral, and A Day in the Life of a Smurf. I don't know how they got that interview, but there you go. In fact, the further into the rabbit hole I fell, I found out that there's this whole day in the life of viral trend right now on social media, as influencers will record themselves doing all of these things that supposedly they do every single day, but in reality, it's impossible. So like they wake up at 3:30 every morning, supposedly. Get 3 facial cleansers done before 5 a.m. Get in 2 workouts before 7. Make a custom breakfast before 8, and then hang out with all of their friends after work until 11:30 at night. Something just doesn't add up there. Nonetheless, our culture is obsessed with asking various interesting, famous, or powerful or influential people, what does an average day in your life look like? Well, here at the end of Luke 4, what's interesting is we're actually awarded with a day in the life of the most interesting, famous, powerful, and influential person who has ever lived. And that is Jesus. And what we're going to see today is that a typical day in the life of Jesus is a day of total, unbelievable deliverance. You see, we as humans, just like the world that we live in, are in desperate need for deliverance today. And not just spiritual deliverance, but total deliverance. First, our bodies need deliverance. Our physical existence is one long tale of aches and pains, of us experiencing deformity, illness, weakness, injury, aging, and death. The moment you are conceived, the clock starts ticking towards a final destination. Death. Our bodies need deliverance. Second, our minds need deliverance. This is where all temptations, lusts, and evil desires come from. It's a vulnerable battleground that is susceptible to Satan's damning lies and influenced by our culture's misconceptions. Every day, our minds need to be delivered as well. And ultimately, our souls need deliverance. We as human beings are naturally subject to the power of Satan. The Bible tells us that he is our father, the ruler of the domain in which we live, and we are headed to eternal damnation as members of his kingdom in step with his rebellion. So our bodies, our minds, and our souls need deliverance. The question is, does Jesus have the power and authority to deliver our bodies, minds, and souls? Does he have the power over the fallenness of our bodies? Does he have power over the spiritual influences that seek to corrupt our minds? And does he have the power over the devil who seeks to keep us forever damned due to the consequences of our sins? See, humanity's greatest need isn't a political ruler, a social reformer, or an economic advisor. Humanity's greatest need is a deliverer. Someone who will deliver our bodies, minds, and souls from the things that enslave and condemn us before a holy God. And the passage before us today is unequivocally clear that that deliverer has come, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we're taught here in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. Jesus has the power to deliver our bodies, that's in verses 38 through 40, our minds, that's in verse 41, and our souls, that's in verses 42 through 44. Therefore, to obtain the total deliverance that you and I so desperately need, we must come under the authority of Jesus, who can deliver us. We must trust in him. And that's what we're going to learn today by studying today a day in the life of Jesus. So with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of readiness and reverence for God's word today as I read our passage before us from Luke 4, verses 38 through 44. Believe it or not, I'm going to make it all the way through it. Let's go. Our author, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. Luke 4:38. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Verses 42 through 44. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of God, whose law our hearts delight in and respond to with living faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glory of Jesus that is seen in this passage and his power to save. Father, help me to say what I need to say, and help me say it clearly. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would come alongside the preaching of your word today to open our eyes to see, to give us ears to hear, to give us hearts to believe and to obey, and most of all, Father, to give us lives that worship this Jesus. Father, may we have hearts of faith, knowing that Jesus is able to do what he has promised to do. Walk us on a level ground today by your Spirit, through your word, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, Luke begins this day in the life of Jesus by showing us first, in this day of deliverance, Jesus' power to deliver our bodies. Jesus' power to deliver our bodies. And this account flows right out of the one that we studied last week. If you remember, Jesus has just begun his public ministry. He started off by announcing to his hometown there in Nazareth that he had come to deliver the spiritually poor and captive and blind and oppressed from all of their afflictions. But if you recall, the pride of those in Nazareth stood in the way of their deliverance. Jesus had good news for the spiritually poor and impoverished and needy. The only problem is those in Nazareth didn't see themselves as those in need. Therefore, they didn't see their need for Jesus. But all they had to do was acknowledge the need for Christ, but they would not. In fact, Jesus offended their self-righteousness in that moment. so much that they tried to throw him off a cliff. Needless to say, Jesus moves on. And last week, we saw that Jesus entered another synagogue on the Sabbath day, this time in the small coastal village of Capernaum. And this time, the people there embraced his message, being astonished, we're told, at the authority of his word, by which he commanded even, as we saw last week, unclean spirits to leave, and they instantly obeyed. I'm sure after Jesus cast out that demon, those in Capernaum paid much closer attention to what Jesus had to say at the end of that sermon. Well, after Jesus concluded his message and the congregation finished with the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6, Luke records for us in verse 38, "And he," that is Jesus, "arose and left the synagogue and went to Simon's house." So much like us, after the worship service concluded around noon, the families would slowly disperse and go back to their homes to enjoy a large afternoon meal of roasted preacher. Just kidding. No. But they would come and they would enjoy a large meal together after the service. Simon Peter was one of those individuals. At this point, he's not yet an apostle. He's not even yet called in this gospel Peter. He's simply Simon, one of the Jewish men with a family in that synagogue. Evidently, after Jesus concludes his sermon, Simon Peter invites him over to his house to celebrate with his family the afternoon meal together. We learn from the Gospel of Mark that Andrew, James, and John went to Peter's house at this time also. In fact, today you can actually find in Capernaum the very location believed to be Peter's house, near the remains of the town's synagogue and just a little ways away from the shore of Galilee where Peter would have been fishing. Now, Luke tells us why Peter invited Jesus, though, over to his house. It's not just a social call. It says in the middle of verse 38, "Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever." It's interesting. Luke uniquely reports, out of all the gospel writers, that Simon's mother-in-law had a high fever. This was a medical term Luke uses here, telling us literally that she was seized by a high fever. And I believe him. Remember that Luke is, by profession, a what? A doctor. You're going to see this come out so much in his gospel. He is fascinated with the miracles of Jesus and what maladies Jesus heals. He knows the difference between a fever and a high fever. And Peter's mother-in-law is evidently fighting some form of severe infection, because we know that's what causes fevers nowadays. And so after Peter and Andrew hear Jesus' teaching and see his power demonstrated in the synagogue, they invite him over. And the end of verse 38 says, "They appealed to him on her behalf." This was a family crisis. Peter's wife was concerned for her mother. Peter's children, if they had them, were concerned for their grandma. And so they appealed to Jesus after they saw the power demonstrated in the synagogue. They appealed to him to deliver her from her infection and her burning fever, from her bodily weakness. Those of you who have had one of these fevers know that a severe fever absolutely exhausts you. It just lays you right out. And evidently she was laid out, either on the floor or on a bed, because verse 39 says, "And he stood over her." And look at this. In his authority, Jesus does what? It says he rebukes the fever and it left her, just like that. No medicine here, nothing but almighty supernatural power expressed by his word. By the sheer power of his word, the fever was driven out of Peter's mother-in-law. And notice it says, "And she immediately rose and began to serve them." I had to think about that for a while this week. That one word, "immediately," emphasizing the raw, comprehensive power of Jesus. It's interesting, this is the only instance in all the Gospels where Jesus' words directly command a disease, and that fact shows why Luke puts this account right here. Luke is building the case around the fact of Jesus' omnipotent word, his authoritative word, his divine authority expressed through his word. The delivering power of Jesus' word is so absolute that back in verse 35, we already saw the demon instantly obeys. And here the delivering power of Jesus' word is so absolute that the fever immediately leaves. By the sheer power of Christ's word, Peter's mother-in-law is immediately and completely healed. It wasn't like what we would often imagine it to be, right? That she's laying on the bed for the next few hours. And then finally she manages to peel herself off the bed and ask them weakly if they'd like chicken soup or something. That's what happens in our household. No, here a lady is laid out. She's gripped by severe fever, who immediately, at the word of Jesus, rises up, possesses full health and vigor, enough to immediately begin serving lunch for them today. Who wants steak, right? That is amazing. Have you ever had a strong fever like this? You know the ache that comes over your entire body. Your legs feel as limp as rags. Your head feels like it's as heavy as a bowling ball, and just opening your eyes seems like too much of a bother at times. When you have a fever like that, it takes days to recover. And yet at the word of Christ, this ill and weak woman is brought immediately to full health and usefulness in a moment. Do you think that Peter was glad that he invited Jesus over to his house that day? Yes. I think he came to appreciate personally the presence of the authoritative Christ in his life. What a memorable lunch they must have had that day, rejoicing over what Jesus had done and said. They saw the blessing of Jesus' word in their life. I'm sure they stayed around the table, they fellowshiped with Jesus until the sun began to set in the western sky, bringing an end to that Sabbath day. Now that, by the way, in and of itself, would have been a day that you would have remembered for the rest of your life. That one detail we just looked at. But remember, this is a day in the life of who? Jesus. Which means he's not even getting started yet. Because look at verse 40. Verse 40 tells us that in that evening glow, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Imagine that. The stream of humanity that would have been flowing towards that house as everybody in Capernaum finds out, here's a guy who can heal you of every disease. Word of what had happened in the synagogue would have spread that morning of the authority and power of Jesus. And that afternoon, people would have readied themselves in anticipation. Anyone who had a hurt, anyone who had a need would have prepared themselves to go see Jesus as soon as they could with the setting of the Sabbath sun. And as soon as the sun begins to set, a mass of humanity begins to surge towards Peter's house the moment they have the ability. Children that are burning with fevers were carried in their mother's arms. People that were fighting cancer, suffering degenerative diseases, individuals who were crippled or lame were being helped and sometimes carried along towards the house that holds the good news of this gentle healer. And there in the dark and in the flickering candlelight, Jesus begins to heal each and every one of them. It says at the end of verse 40, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is healing, full and free. If you were there, no matter who you were or what your affliction, if you came to Jesus, you were healed. Don't miss how stunningly miraculous this moment is. If you study the entire Old Testament, you'll only count 20 miraculous healings total in the entire Old Testament. 20 miraculous healings in about 1,500 years recorded for us in Scripture. And yet, in a single night, Jesus surpasses them all in just one night. And if you look through the four Gospels, you'll come across over 90 passages describing Jesus healing people over and over and over again, often healing many people at a time, just like in this moment. I mean, this is an unparalleled explosion of healing never seen on the face of the earth before or since. And it all happens for a reason. As John will say later in his Gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Full healing. Here we see the raw, boundless, eternal power of Jesus, the saving sovereign, as he lays tenderly his hands on those who come to him, and he heals them all. And I just have to state the obvious. Ladies and gentlemen, This is actually what the gift of miraculous healing looks like. It's not the theatrics that you see on TV. No. And I talked about this at great length several years ago. There's a sermon series on that if you want to listen to it sometime. But when Jesus healed with divine power, it was simple, immediate, total, obvious, inexplainable, sovereign. With one simple touch or word, immediate healing, total healing, obvious healing, supernatural healing would be given to that person by Christ. And not on the basis of that person's level of faith or anything like that, but on the basis of God's sovereign will in the situation. In fact, Jesus often heals people who have no faith at all. Putting aside all those moments and all those times that Jesus healed those who were yet unbelievers when he came to them, just think of all the times when Jesus rose people from the dead, like in Luke 7 or Mark 5 or John 11, were those people healed and raised from the dead on the basis of their faith in Jesus in that moment? No, they were dead. Can a dead person believe? No, thank you. Okay. Can a dead person respond positively to the presence of Christ? No. The obvious answer is no. They have no level of faith. They're dead, and yet Jesus heals them anyway. Simple, immediate, total, obvious, unexplainable, sovereign. This is the healing that Jesus brought that day to the entire town of Capernaum. All those who were sick with various diseases, Jesus healed every one of them. Brothers and sisters who have trusted in Jesus Christ and yet are living in sinful flesh, corrupted by the fall, this passage reminds us that Christ's not finished with us yet. This passage exists to show us that Jesus has the power to deliver our bodies and to remind us that one day, very soon, he will eternally. As Paul writes glorious words in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will himself transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body with the same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One day, as we read this morning from Psalms 103, verse 3, he will heal us of all our diseases. And as the end of the book says, there will be no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor crying, nor death anymore. All of those things will pass away forever in the presence of Christ. Why? It's because Jesus has the power to deliver our bodies. And that is gloriously good news. And he will deliver us from all the effects of sin and the fall. Just like the gentle healer came to Capernaum that day, the gentle healer is coming for us. There are many times when he heals us in this life, but there is a 100% guarantee he will heal us completely in the end. He will heal all those who draw near to him in faith forever. As Scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. Jesus is the power to deliver our bodies. When I was a kid, that didn't mean so much for me. Now, I appreciate it a little bit more. He has the power to deliver our bodies. Second, he died to deliver our bodies. Second, Luke shows us Jesus' power to deliver our minds. That's in verse 41. Jesus can not only give us new bodies, he can give us new minds. He can deliver us from the demonic deceptions and snares that Satan tries to control our minds with each and every day. As 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 states, Satan tries to secure power over the minds of men through deceptive arguments and lofty opinions and worldviews. If you haven't paid attention, it's in the lyrics, it's in the movies, it's in the magazines, it's in the newscasts. You tell the same stories over and over and over again, the same lies in different ways and angles until finally you believe. Until finally you live a lie. That's Satan's methods. Satan's lying deceptions are present everywhere. because Satan seeks to corrupt and enslave and blind the minds of sinners everywhere. As Ephesians 4:17 states, the minds of those who are outside of Christ are futile, vain, empty. Their understanding of spiritual things, Paul says, is darkened. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that their minds are blinded so they can't understand or believe the truth. Satan is operating, and I'm reminding you of all this, he is operating a vast, sophisticated, invisible operation in this world that is custom made for one single purpose, to enslave and blind the minds of men. And the question is, can Jesus overcome that? Can he break Satan's power over the minds of men? Well, look at what we read next. As people are coming to Jesus that evening and are finding their bodies instantly healed, we're told in verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." Now, Satan doesn't usually like to show his hand like this. He likes to operate behind the scenes using deceptions and false perceptions. He cloaks himself like an angel of light. He doesn't want you to know he's Satan. He wants you to think he's someone else. But here, the coming of Jesus in their presence absolutely traumatized Satan's minions here, as they, in their uncleanness and corruption, cried out in terror, "You're the Son of God!" It's fascinating. Muslims, Mormons, many other cults on the face of this earth deny that Jesus is the Son of God, but even the demons know, and their terror, and in their terror, they confess him. But notice the rest of this verse. They cry out, "You are the Son of God," but what does he do? He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Can Jesus deliver men's minds from the power of Satan? The answer from this passage is what? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. By the simple exercise of his will, through his word, Jesus can silence the demon, send him out, and turn that person's mind from the power of Satan to God in a moment. Now, I touched on this last week, but you might be wondering here really quickly, why does Jesus silence the demons when they're involuntarily confessing that he is the Son of God? I mean, isn't that a good thing? Well, I think Jesus silences them for two main reasons, just to help you understand this text. First, I think Jesus silences them because he's working according to a divine timetable. He doesn't want, you could put it this way, premature publicity. Later in his ministry, as the knowledge of him spread, many Jews, not out of respect of him, wanted to force him and make him a king. Jesus didn't want that to happen. He hadn't come to bring political deliverance in his first coming, but spiritual deliverance. He was orchestrating events providentially to ensure that none of that was going to stand in the way. But I think the second reason why he silenced those demons was because it confuses the testimony. This is just a quick reminder. Jesus didn't want demons to declare who he was to the world. Those who should testify to the world that Jesus is God shouldn't be demons. It should be the delivered. It shouldn't be possessed individuals. It should be the redeemed and indwelt ones. It's up to us to declare who Jesus is, not the forces of Satan. "That you shall be my witnesses," Scripture says. But the main point here is that Jesus has the power to deliver our minds. That is fascinating when I thought about it. The human mind is a mysterious thing. It really is. It's this strange intersection that exists between the material and the immaterial realm. As our physical brains are often gripped and affected by non-physical realities, the mind is a mystery that even scientists will admit. They have no idea what's going on here. No doctor can comprehend it. And yet Jesus wields absolute power over it. As we'll see later in Luke 8:35, Jesus can restore someone to their right mind and with a single word drive out all the spiritual forces of wickedness along with all of their lies. And he does it by the power of his word. As Scripture teaches, it is by the washing of water with the word that we are made pure. That word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that word that discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is by the power of Christ's words and mind that minds and hearts are delivered from Satan's power. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to be in God's word, because it is the means by which Christ drives out the lies of Satan. So it's important to remember that we not only need to have our bodies delivered, we need our minds delivered. We need to have fully the mind of Christ. We want our thoughts purged and purified. We want to think the same way that God thinks, to have our minds rightly oriented to reality. That's not going to happen unless you, as Romans 12 says, get in the Word of God and let the Word of God transform your mind. God Jesus can and will do this. In fact, he's already started if you've trusted in him. If you've come to Jesus by faith, he has already delivered your mind from the power of Satan's lies. And he is working by the power of his omnipotent word to deliver your mind from the influence of Satan's lies as well. This is what it means to become sober-minded, to finally be able to see life clearly through the truth. This is the totality of Jesus' redemption. Through faith in Jesus, one day we will have a body totally delivered from the touch of sin's effects, and one day we will have a mind totally delivered from the touch of Satan's lies. And finally, and most fundamentally, before any of this can ever happen, before Jesus will redeem our bodies or redeem our minds, Jesus must first demonstrate his redeeming power over our souls. And this is exactly the type of healing that you and I need the most. Apart from spiritual rescue, we are headed to eternal hell because of our sin and our walking in step with Satan. We are citizens of Satan's warring kingdom of darkness. We're spiritually blind and dead, following Satan's marching orders straight into the mouth of hell. And we need a deliverer who can save us from our eternal doom. Jesus shows us in this passage that he is that deliverer as well. That's what we see next in verses 42 through 44. We've seen Jesus' power to deliver our bodies and minds. Now here at the end, Jesus shows us his power to deliver our souls. So I want you to picture what's going on at this moment. It has become late as Jesus is healing throughout the night. Jesus must be exhausted. I don't know exactly how his healings operated, but I know one time I just stayed up playing board games and I was exhausted. I don't know what it looks like to heal people of diseases. I have no idea how that works out in the incarnation. No idea. But I can guarantee just staying up late at night, all the way through the night, he's exhausted. And so when he gets a chance to get away, he takes it. So look at what this passage says. Look at verse 42. It says, "And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place." I'm getting out, right? And now this makes sense. He's been healing the townsfolk throughout the night. He's spent, and so as soon as he gets his chance, he breaks away, goes to a desolate place, and we're told throughout the rest of the gospel that Jesus would often go away to desolate places, and he would do it in order to pray. There's a whole other lesson I could give here about if Jesus couldn't conduct his ministry without prayer, why do you try to conduct your day without it? But Luke doesn't major on that here yet. He will. Because the lesson that Luke's wanting to teach us here is not about Jesus' prayers. He's trying to teach us a lesson about Jesus' words. And Jesus' words must not have only been liberating, but also life-giving. Because look at the end of verse 43. "And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." You see, unlike Nazareth, who is wanting to get rid of him, Jesus preaches in Capernaum and they want him to stay forever. They wanted him to stay, to be their rabbi and doctor and neighbor and friend. They didn't want to part with Jesus. They wanted to keep him, even if it meant keeping them all to themselves. And I'm sure Jesus, in his compassion and mercy, understood. But the problem is, they weren't thinking about anyone else in that moment, were they? It's just like the disciples, if you remember. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He tells them in the upper room, "I'm going to have to leave." And they're like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, it's going to be hard for a while. But it is for your good that I leave." And he tells them about how he'll be closer to them in his spirit, and how his spirit would equip them to tell other people about him, and that they would do even greater works than he did. Because as he preached the good news to the nation in Israel, he would send them out to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it was better that he go away. Because his mission is for more than just you. His mission is for the other towns as well. The only problem is, people in Capernaum weren't thinking like Jesus in this moment, just like we often don't either. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Hallelujah. Have you told anyone that needs to hear about Christ? His mission for you isn't over. People in Capernaum, they thought that God wanted their synagogue to be a cruise ship and not a rescue boat. They wanted to keep Jesus for themselves, as often we're tempted to do as well. Jesus, man, we're so glad that you're here with us at Grace Chapel. What a wonderful morning of worship, thinking about the glories of Jesus. What a blessed time to open up your word and to hear Christ taught. We truly love you. But if it's all right with you, how about you settle back here with us for a while? We don't want you running off and wanting to make more disciples anymore. Or goodness sakes, asking us to do something like that. We're just happy right here with you. And so let's just hang out and enjoy the benefit of each other's company and not feel compelled to do anything too disruptive. This is the temptation that is always put before every church, just like it was put before Capernaum. But God's mission in this world doesn't end with you. As Jesus says next, he was driven by a divine purpose and calling, even if it disrupted the lives of those in Capernaum for a while. He knew that there were other places he must go and other people he must teach. And that is why he says in verse 43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. Yes, I love you, and I love them too. I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He went everywhere. Now, I want you to notice first here, Jesus said, I must preach. Jesus in his first coming didn't ultimately come to give physical healing. Jesus in his first coming didn't ultimately come to just deliver people from demons or to promote a social reform or anything like that. Jesus came to earth to preach. And to preach what? The good news of the kingdom of God. A major theme and focus that we will see throughout this gospel account. Jesus came to preach the gospel, and not just to Capernaum, but to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Yes, Jesus has the power over effects of sin on the body. And yes, Jesus has power over the effects of sin on the mind. But what Jesus wanted all men to know was that he had the power over the effects of sin on our eternal souls. He wanted to tell everyone the good news that when you believe in it, that when believed and embraced by faith, Jesus will deliver you from the domain of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of God eternally. This was his mission. Is that any part of your life, believer? Is it the center of your life, believer? So that everything you do, at home, at work, at play, is to know the gospel and to make it known with every family member you know, every coworker, every classmate. That's why you're there. It's not to get a raise or a 4.0 or to keep your family comfortable. It's to share this good news of Jesus Christ to others beyond you. What a convicting reminder this morning. And it's a pastor's job to pass it on, so there you go. What a reminder that while Jesus cares for your physical ailments, and he does, he is far more interested in a deeper healing, which is the redemption of your mind and soul. He has the power to come to deliver your soul from sin and death, and he wants you and everyone you know to know about it. That's a day in the life of Jesus, unlike any other day you would ever see. Because Jesus is unlike any other man you've ever met. And that's the point. It's a day that shows us that he is the Messiah, the saving sovereign of all, and the Redeemer of God. As he said earlier, he has come to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed in all of these ways. Jesus has the power to do exactly that. He has the power to break the bondage, to shatter the grip of death and demons and the devil's domain. He has the power to deliver your body, the power to deliver your mind, and most importantly, the power to deliver your soul from sin and all of its effects. Hope thou in God. Hope in Him. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Look to Jesus and live. What a powerful passage. A day in the life of Jesus has shown us that the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in His wings, promised healing for the body, mind, and soul. So first, have you trusted in Him? Have you been redeemed, restored, forgiven by the power of the Sovereign who can save? This is the good news sent from heaven. Have you believed it? Are you still believing it? And second, if you do, then this good news must not stop with you. Jesus' mission is the same as ours. The good news is to be preached to the other towns as well. As Jesus told us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Have you trusted in Him? Will you tell others of Him? He delivers the body, the mind, and the soul. Hallelujah. He is who we need. And this is the word of God from Luke 4:38-44, which I have considered a great privilege to be able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, the great healer and deliverer, comes to bring final deliverance to His own. Till that day, let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for reminding us of our Savior, Jesus, for reminding us of the breadth of His power to save. We thank You, Father, that when He died on that cross, He did not die just for one part of us. He died for all of us. So that we, body, mind, and soul, might be restored back to You. Father, I pray, in light of who we have seen Jesus to be this morning, I pray that this morning someone would turn to Him as the hopes of their salvation. That they would recognize that Jesus is the one they need. And that they would recognize this morning that Jesus' authority is not something to run from, but something to run to. It is the salvation of their bodies, minds, and souls. Father, I pray that they would bow the knee to Your word which speaks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that they would experience the delivering power of Jesus today. And I pray for the rest of us who have heard that and have believed by Your grace. Help us, Father, all of us today to recognize that Jesus' authority and submission to His word is what we still need today. Help us to bow the knee to Christ our King. If there's been an area in which we've been walking in rebellion and sin, Father, may we repent of it this morning by any means necessary. And then, Father, as You cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as we turn to Jesus our Savior, I pray, Father, that You would equip us to sing His power to save with joy to those who are around us. For that is why we are here. It is for this purpose, to preach this good news to others as well. Give us grace to do that this week and to keep that the mission behind all other tasks we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.